Greetings to all of you this morning. In Jesus' name, thank you again for your input in the service, singing, and everyone who has involved himself in the service this morning. I was thoroughly challenged and encouraged by the thoughts and things that have come thus far. That the thought of "I wish you enough" blessed my soul this morning. Thank you, Philip, for that. In every state to be content. Just have enough to be what we need. Now, picture of Christ to the children. Just thought what Brother Aiden said this morning in the opening says another lesson for the children. I knew what he meant. We all knew what he meant, but I just thought of that. You know, this just to be just another lesson for us children here this morning. I think I'll open up with a word of prayer. Maybe we can stand. Word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us this privilege, this great opportunity to gather in your name again one more time. One more time this morning, you've allowed us another day to worship, to come together as individuals, yet as corporately. We lift up our voices to you, lift up our hearts towards you, the eyes of our faith beholding you. God, thank you for your love, your impartation of your spirit to us as mere men. Think of those scriptures that say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Again this morning, Father, you visit us. You visit us again by your Holy Spirit directing and influencing our hearts and lives to that perfect image of Christ, Lord. As we heard this morning already, where we look into that mirror that we might be a picture of Christ here to this world, in our locales, in our situations, in our communities, to the ones, the individuals that we meet and come in contact with. Father, we pray that this would only be strengthened. This would be encouraged this morning again. Father, the few thoughts that you've given to me, I pray that you would continue to break the bread of life this morning to each one of us. We are the sheep of your pasture, and we just desire to be fed one more time. And we pray that you would take these few pieces of bread and this couple of pieces of fish, Lord, that you would multiply them and bring them, and that you would wing them to each one of our hearts in such a way that would bring a blessing, bring encouragement, bring an opportunity to respond to you again. And we just thank you again for this opportunity to gather and to look in your word and what your word has to teach us. And we just lift you up again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For these couple of thoughts that I have this morning that the Lord directed me in, I felt a need to maybe lay just a little bit of foundation on God's faithfulness this morning. It could go many different directions, but this is what God has led me. I felt that God has led me in. So starting with the scripture in 1 Corinthians, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, I'm sorry. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we could bring definition to that the faithfulness of God and et cetera, and we will here in a bit, and using few of his own creation to do that, because how do you explain to someone how do you tell about God's faithfulness to someone, to another individual? We have to look at evidences. We have to look at the evidences of God in order to explain or to try to put in words about God's faithfulness. I want to begin by emphasizing God's faithfulness here, and there are many different ways we see evidences of His faithfulness. One of them being just some practical things of the sun. Sun rises and the sun sets day after day after day. And it's such a timely manner that people can put a time. Sometimes you get the calendars that has a sunrise and sunset time down to the minute. And there's no other way that man can is able to do that except for the faithfulness of God in creation. We have the moon up above us and it takes its course. And by these things we're able to put our years in. We break them down in days and months and seasons we have. And this past year we've seen some eclipses, and those were predicted years before, and they're already saying about it'll take so many years before this thing will ever happen again. And the only way we can do this again is God's faithfulness day after day after day. So much time in a day, so many days in a year, etc. It's timely, it's perfect. So faithful is our God. People can predict eclipses and such things years in advance down to the minute. That speaks of accuracy. That speaks of precision. That's our God. The Jews have stories of faithfulness and integrity. I'm going to read here just two short accounts here. That gives maybe a little bit of picture of faithfulness. Rabbi Phinehas, son of Jair, dwelt in a certain city, whither some men came who had two measures of barley, which they desired him to preserve for them. They afterwards forgot their barley and went away. Rabbi Phinehas each year sowed the barley, reaped, thrashed, and laid it up in his granary. When 7 years had elapsed, the men returned and desired to have the barley with which they had entrusted him. Rabbi Phinehas recollected them and said, "Come and take your treasure, i.e. the barley they had left, with all that it had produced for 7 years." Thus, from the faithfulness of man, we may know the faithfulness of God. Another account of integrity. Sometimes we have to use pictures, or sometimes we have to use accounts to try to understand things of God. Rabbi Simeon, the son of Shetach, bought an ass from some Edomites, at whose neck his disciples saw a diamond hanging. They said unto him, "Rabbi, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich." Proverbs 10:22. But he answered, "The ass I have bought, but the diamond I have not bought." Therefore he returned the diamond to the Edomites. Thus, from the fidelity of man, you may know the fidelity of God. This was an instance of rare honesty, not to be paralleled among the Jews of the present day, probably among few Gentiles. Whatever is committed to the keeping of God, he will most carefully preserve, for he is faithful. And the question comes, how would I have responded to either one of those situations? God is faithful to His Word. First of all, He has preserved His Word through the ages, carefully protecting it. Even though people have tried to destroy it, they did not succeed because God preserved it. Secondly, He honors His Word, the prophecies. Many have come to pass. We know that when God says something, it will surely come to pass. He's trustworthy. He is someone that we can trust in, and we can take sure confidence that what He says will happen. How is it? How is it when we meet a man that cannot be trusted? He is not, as some would say, a man of his word. This is what he says or said, But you can't believe him. But God is not that way. What he promised, he will surely do. That is very assuring and reassuring. And this is where our confidence and hope lies, is God's being able to be trusted. And we can take courage that what his word says is true and will surely come to pass. God's faithfulness is displayed over and over with the Israelite nation. God spoke some promises to Abraham, and those followed his people because God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a God of his word. It's again established. God faithfully led them. Their deliverance from Egypt, and each one of these things we could go in more detail. The deliverance from Egypt, the plagues, and how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The blood on the doorposts, God's protection as the angel passed over them. The Red Sea crossing, and how they murmured there. They came up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was behind them, and the Red Sea parted. Manna in the wilderness, a picture of faithfulness, of God's provision. They were in a dry and thirsty land. There was nothing there, but God provided. He brought water from a rock, where people would say, there's no water. God's faithfulness. Out in the desert for 40 years, the shoes didn't wear out. Coming, crossing the Jordan, dry shod again. And the victories in Canaan. God's faithfulness just continued to follow the nation of Israel. And the list of God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel is showed over and over. The list could go on, yet and yet. They murmured and complained. He was always there supplying their needs at just the right time. God wanted them for his very own. And again, was there to give what they asked for. And what did he, yet what did he call them? He called them a rebellious and stiff-necked. He wanted to be worshipped. And yet, what did they do? They worshipped idols. God wanted to take them under his wings as a hen does her chickens, but they would not. Here's a picture of God's faithfulness toward a people, and yet they turned their backs again and again. And what does God call them? Rebellious and stiff-necked. Stiff-necked being stubborn. This brings us to our title this morning, In Question. Stubborn or Steadfast? This came up in a conversation here a week ago with a brother and I over in the other room. And it just got me to pondering, realizing about this whole stubbornness, that I may have more of it than I realize or would like to admit. Why did I start with God's faithfulness toward Israel? Would you not say, or would we not say together, that there's a lot of number of similarities with them as with us in a measure? God gave Israel a lot, right? Did we receive anything from God? God said, the Bible says that we have not anything that we did not receive, but yet we act as if we didn't receive them, like we earned them. But we know that not to be true. Yes, we received a lot too. Has God protected us? I would say He has in various ways. Are we God's special people? Yes. The Bible talks about being His chosen, His elect, His special, His precious ones. And what is our response? Stubborn or steadfast? Do I resist instruction as the Israelites have? We're going to read some verses that God called the people stiff-necked, which in essence is stubborn. We're going to use the word stubborn as we might be more familiar with the terms. But the Bible uses stubborn too, for that matter. And that's what stiff-necked means, by the way. It's stubborn, obstinate, not yielding to reason, arguments, or other means. Personally, I think it sounds like it's in the same camp as heady, high-minded, haughty, and pride. Self-inflated, even maybe self-sufficient. These are a few definitions in some of the verses that we'll be getting at too. Exodus 32 verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Exodus 33:3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. I have one more here in Deuteronomy 9:13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. He was calling them a stubborn people. One that yielded not, I just thought of that thought of the definition, not yielding, unyieldingness. Think of a stick neck in a literal term. It's one that doesn't go to the left or to the right. Sometimes a mule is considered to be a stubborn animal, where it's just stubborn. You can't make it do what you want it to do, and it just if you want to go forward, it wants to go back, or vice versa. And we haven't had mules too much. We had horses that acted like mules sometimes, and that's just the way it was. They were stiff-necked, and I don't know what all. Hechafik. Hard-headed, I guess, would be the translation there. God was trying to lead and direct them, but they were destined to do their own thing, their own way. They didn't want to be different. They wanted to be like the other nations around them. Sound familiar? People try to assimilate people they are around. God wanted to make them a wonderful spectacle for His name's sake, but they wanted to set up groves, i.e. idols. And a familiar term in the Old Testament is on every high hill and under every green tree. It seemed like there was groves set up for idol worship. And God hated it. They wanted to marry wives of heathen nations. They got to sacrifice them to idols. They put their children through the fire to the gods of Molech. And they did the practices that the nations around them, and they were abominations to God. Things that were detestable. Things God hated. Deuteronomy 18 is a prime account. That is why God wanted to consume them in a moment. They were stiff-necked, even hard-hearted, could not take instruction. They told Moses, some of them told Moses, and he finally came to him, a group of them came to him and said, you take too much on yourself. You're not the only one, I'm paraphrasing, you're not the only one God speaks to. The whole congregation is holy. That's the account with Dathan and Abiram and Korah. We know the outcome of that, don't we? It's interesting that account reads that there were 250 princes. Princes, people that were set above the people that were in that number, came to Moses and said, you're taking too much up on you. So isn't the whole congregation holy? But God had specifically called Moses to lead that great people, and yet they wanted to take it upon themselves. Moses returned the question and says, you take upon you too much, or something like that. Anyway, we have that account with their families and all their stuff were taken alive. There was an earthquake, the ground opened and consumed them. But it's interesting, that wasn't the end of it. The next day, people accused Moses. They murmured, and another 14,000 people died because of why? The Bible calls it the rebellion. Stubborn. God hates it. They didn't want to be instructed. Stubbornness comes in here too, in that rebellion. There's a couple more scripture here. Deuteronomy 31:27 also has somewhat of a definition. And here are both rebellious and stiff-necked together. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death is this Moses speaking to them? Also in Jeremiah 17:23, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they may not hear nor receive instruction. This is why their neck was stiff. They did not obey. It says right here, but they obeyed not. They didn't receive instruction. They didn't incline their ear. I was thinking who shared this morning. I think Brother Melvin said about the children here, something to that effect, children here. My mind went to a phrase that's often in the New Testament. He that hath ear, Jesus used it different times. He that hath ears, let him hear. And we've had, maybe we hammered this one too much at home, I don't know. We tried to, and I don't know if there's some. But anyway, we've talked about it quite a bit, about this hearing. Hearing something is different than, I mean, I can hear much. I can hear instruction, but that's not really hearing. That's not really the hearing that it's talking about. Hearing, it calls for a response. It's not just listening to the sound, but it's listening to what it's saying and then responding to that. That's what we're talking about in obedience. Sorry, I lost my train of thought here. Yes, Jeremiah. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear. They weren't obeying, they weren't listening to what was being said, and they weren't interested in receiving instruction. Their necks were stiff. I believe we are in a dangerous place if we are unyielding to godly instruction or direction. A person like that, we would have called het kafik, hard-headed. destined to doing or going his own way, doing his own thing. Also another one in Isaiah. I don't have that one down, so let us turn to that one. Isaiah 42. It's in the same chapter as God's special servant, the bruised weed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment to truth. Okay, it's in that same chapter, but later on here in verse, starting on verse 18, I think I'm just going to read from 18 to the end of the chapter there, verse 25 anyway. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, we can think of the Israelite nation, as a people. Seeing many things, and maybe we could put ourselves in there too. Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. There again are a few phrases there that speaks of God stating of Israel's stubbornness. They would not walk his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, but he laid not to heart. Seems like they went on their way and didn't even realize what was going on. There are multiple scriptures similar to this, but I chose this one. You know, we can go our own way, we can do our own thing, but we must remember there are consequences to all that. There's consequences to the choices that we make. Let's go to one more account here. This is a very familiar one here in 1 Samuel. Brings a little bit more definition. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 is the key verse. This is the account with Saul, Samuel. Saul was called to destroy the Amalekites, did not carry it through, came back and told Samuel, I've done the command of the Lord. And Samuel says, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? I mean, if you've really done the command of the Lord, you're supposed to destroy it all. What am I hearing? He tried to weasel out of it. He tried to blame it on the people. He tried to blame it on other things. And the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief things which they... Yeah, it was the people's fault. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight. His excuse was that they were going to keep this stuff for then sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of the rams. 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we know how much that God detests that. We can read it in in Deuteronomy 18. It's abominable to him. He said, this is what the heathen do. But I've called you to something better. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And we know how God hates that. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So stubbornness is as idolatry. As iniquity and idolatry. Bible tells us to flee idolatry. It seems like stubbornness has a lot to do with self. Self-pursuits, selfish motives, self-focused. I can do things my own way and still be okay. Okay, that's a few things on stubbornness. Let's move on to steadfastness or steadfast. Have a few things on that. Steadfast, as Webster's would say, is fixed, it's firm, it's resolute, it's not fickle or wavering, it's constant and steady. Strong's would have some similar verbiage, stable, sure, immovable, and settled. We're going to read some verses with definition here again. 1 Corinthians 7:3-7. I just want to make mention here that as we think of stubbornness and steadfastness, there are some similarities, and we want to go through those differences or the similarities and maybe the differences rather. But there are some similarities. When you think of somebody that's stubborn, he's immovable, right? He's just kind of is his own way. He's immovable. He's stubborn. And when you think of somebody that's steadfast, he also he's sure. He's settled. He's immovable. So there's some similarities there. Okay, we'll leave that. 1 Corinthians 7:37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. This is in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks of marriage. It talks of being single or and married, marrying, vice versa. But here's an interesting phrase in this verse that we just read that I want to bring out. He hath power over his own will. Steadfast. And hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin. A person like that doeth well, the Bible says. Hath power over his own will. And then holds to it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here he's encouraging them. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church there to keep on going, to keep on abounding in the work of the Lord, keep on reaching out and prospering. I don't know what probably says what all they were doing there, maybe later. But there was a work of the Lord that was going forth. They were abounding in it, and he was encouraged them to be unmovable in that, be steadfast in that, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. And sometimes, it can get a little wearisome, can it not? And if we do things to be seen of men, that will cause the wearisome to come quicker. It won't have no sustaining power. But if we're doing what we're doing because of God. That makes all the difference. It doesn't matter who's around then. It doesn't matter who sees you. It doesn't matter. It does, but hear me out. God is the judge. God is the one that cares. God is the one that ultimately is going to make judgment on each one of our lives. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My mind goes to the Anabaptists, as we read some stories about Dirk Willems this morning. Brother Martyr's Mirror and other books, there's a lot of stories about our forefathers or the ones that have gone before us in the Anabaptists where they were largely called. And I don't want to play on words here, but when we think of this stubborn, steadfast, we would say that those people were steadfast in the faith, right? What would the other party call them? We would say they were steadfast to the end. They held to the promises of God. They might have called them stubborn, their persecutors. But we would say they had an eternal hope. Their faith in God carried them through, believing God for what He had written in His Word and holding fast thereon. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 6:17-20. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things that are unchangeable, in which it was impossible, look at there, impossible for God to lie. Doesn't that bring consolation? Impossible for God to lie. We have this word here. The impossibility for God to say anything that's not true. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Steadfast. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. An anchor. A good anchor is solid. It's immovable. Though the sea be tempestuous and dangerous, there is safety there from the wind driving us to destruction. We can trust in God. He is unchangeable. He cannot lie. The anchor is sure, steadfast, and may we ever endeavor to lean on it. Through the winds of time are contrary and boisterous. The enemy wants to destroy us, but we have an anchor. May we ever lay hold on the hope that is set before us and continue to resist the devil and all his demonic schemes. For we are made partakers with Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. May our hope be in God. So let us see if we can see some differences between these two words, stubborn versus steadfast. These are my own thoughts here. So maybe we should open it up and hear from you all. Stubborn is largely about self. Self-focused. Steadfast is about God. God-focused. Out of stubborn comes disobedience. Out of steadfastness comes obedience. Out of stubbornness, stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious is in there too, rebelling. Out of steadfast, hearts are open for correction and instruction. Out of stubbornness, there's a self-will, and some of these are overlapping, and these aren't necessarily all in order on either side. Out of stubbornness, it's self-willed. Out of steadfastness is the subjected to one another. Out of stubbornness, there comes a cut and dry spirit. And out of steadfastness, the fruit of the Spirit is usually present, more so, maybe more pronounced. Also have, which some of these overlap, is have attitude on both of them, underneath both of them. Stubbornness, that attitude coming out of somebody like that is usually controversial, more of a challenging, in-your-face type of a spirit and attitude. Which steadfastness would have more of an open consideration, seemingly. And it seems like there's a package under each one that displays itself. There's more. It's not just like you can say it's one thing. This is what this is. This is what this is. But there's multiple things that intertwine the whole thing, seemingly. Even though there may be some similarities, there's some distinct differences in the two. For sure, where they'll lead and end up at if it's continued. Can these be intertwined? Maybe. But there are some distinct characteristics that will follow either way. May each one of us be a picture of steadfastness and not the contrary. I'm going to remind us again of all that God has given us. His faithfulness in our physical and spiritual life and all that it entails. His word to us. We will be held responsible for the things that we do know. May we endeavor to please Him well, for He is the anchor of our soul, eternal in the heavens. I'm going to close with something here in Daniel. A decree by King Darius when Daniel was saved out of the den of lions. In Daniel 6:26, I'm going to read 25 through 27 here and make a couple comments here. Daniel 6:25, then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations. This is after Daniel got delivered from the lion's den. And then he had all the ones that accused Daniel, they threw it in the lion's den and they ate him up and destroyed them there before they ever hit the bottom of the pen or whatever it was there. And then in verse 25 here, we have the King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. In those few sentences, I have 10 things that are in there. It talks about God, what he does. And I would like to bring them to us this morning. In those verses that we just read, and this was a heathen king saying them. Number one, he is the living God, the author and giver of life. All others are dead gods. Number two, he is steadfast forever. All things change, but he is unchangeable. God has a kingdom, for as he made all things, so he governs all things. He's sovereign. Number four, his kingdom shall not be destroyed. No human power can prevail against it, because it is upheld by his omnipotence. Number five, his dominion is without end. It is an everlasting dominion, under an everlasting rule by an everlasting God. Amazing. Number six, he delivereth them that are in danger and bondage. Seven, he rescues those who have fallen into the hands of their enemies and implore his succor. Number eight, he worketh signs in the heavens. Number nine, and wonders upon earth, showing that both are under his sway and are parts of his dominion. Number ten, and to complete all, he hath delivered Daniel. Before our own eyes, he had given the fullest proof of his power and goodness in rescuing his faithful servant from the teeth of the lions. What a fine eulogium on the great God and his faithful servant. God is faithful to protect, preserve, and to keep his own. May we be steadfast in the hope of his eternal Godhead. May we give glory to him this morning. God bless you. Thank you for listening.